Hello, and welcome to Quest, a Vineyard church where we experience life as friends with faith, through encountering God, loving others, and making a difference in our community. If you're new, there will be information at the end of this podcast where you can plug into Quest in person or online. Now let's dive into this week's teaching.
Baptize some people, and we also have a guest speaker. Alana Guste is with us. Come on up, Alana. I told my son Alana was speaking. He says, does that mean the youth get to not go to youth? They get to stay in here. He is like the all-time favorite speaker for our youth. He was 10 years as the youth pastor at Vineyard Columbus. The last 2 years you've been traveling, speaking.
Yeah, 2-3, yeah.
And before that, he was traveling with Christian hip hop artists. He has just got an amazing story, an amazing testimony. Would you just welcome him into your hearts this morning?
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Ross. Good morning. Good morning. How are all of you?
Good.
That's good. On a count of three, shout out your name so I know who you are. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, tell Grandma I said hi. I appreciate you allowing me to be here. Ross, thank you. This is an honor. I love this. We love our city. Wow. Love. It's a huge thing, right? It's kind of hard to define and hard to really press into. I had this little kid try to explain to me what love was. He was like, you know, when I had my little toy and I took it and I held it and I hugged it, that's love. I'm like, okay, that's cool. That's great. I'm not sure if that was a great definition, but he understands love. He is for that thing. And I want you to know that God is for us. Just like we are aiming to love our city, God loves us. He is aiming always to love us. And that's huge. You know, for me, I'm 40 years old. I'll be 41 in June. Can you believe that? Little short little guy like me. Like, I got carded the other day at Easton. It's like, wow, I don't know whether to like be upset at you or to be like, wow, thanks, man, must be the cream I'm using. What in the world, right? Well, I'll be 41 in June. Me and my wife, we have celebrated 19 years of marriage this past April 10th, yeah. She's going to be here at the 11 o'clock service, but she waves and says hi, all right? And so we have four beautiful kids. We have Aaliyah, she is 19. She is graduated out of high school. She got her license in cosmetology. She cuts hair at a local salon. She's doing well. She says hi as well. We also have a daughter named Ashley. She's 17 years old. Oh my gosh, I'm getting old. 17. Man. Anyway, so Ashley, she's still in high school, and Quincy, our 16-year-old, is still in high school. He's doing well, and my daughter Abby is 9 years old. She'll be 10 in June. And like, you know, I look at our family, and I go start with how I met my wife, and I see our kids being born and evolving into little young minions. And that was a joke. Just kidding. I love my kids. They're great. They're gems. But I see them growing, evolving into young people. And I just have to sit back and just go, wow. You know, we sang that song, You're a Good, Good Father. You know, and I get choked up when I think about the goodness of God and how he aims all the time to love us. But I'm sorry, I don't mean to be selfish, but I am amazed at how he aims to always love me. It blows my heart. And I get choked up because he's so, so good. You know, I'm the youngest of 13 kids. I come from Boston, Massachusetts. Mom and dad, they loved having kids. And so, I don't know how else to put it to you. But my dad left our family 3 months before I was born. And so my mom got stuck with all the kids. We're in Boston, Massachusetts. And for some reason or other, my mom decided to take a lot of that anger out on us, particularly me. So a lot of the anger and anxiety she was facing, the hardship of life, it just For some reason, it turned towards me. She abused me a lot when I was a kid. She said things that would rip my heart out as a kid. She beat me with objects of all kinds as a kid. I'll give you a couple of examples. I don't want to get too gory. I don't know who's in the audience, but I want to be vulnerable with you. I don't actually like it a lot, but I want to show you how much God loves us, and He aims all the time to love us. My mom would say things that would rip my heart out. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I came home, it was around Valentine's Day, and I'd written a Valentine's Day card. You know, I cut out what looked like a heart and posted it on there with that little Elmer's glue, and I wrote inside, "I love you, Mommy," and I came home, and I was like, Mom, and she was like, "What?" And I said, "I made this for you." She took the card, and she opened it up, and she read it. And in front of my face, she ripped it up. And she said, "I don't love you." And then she walked away. I remember that even now at 40 years old. You know, I still remember that scene of my life. You know, the words like that would destroy kids, and it certainly destroyed me. She would do things like beat me with electrical cords and table legs. And I remember one time she chased me out of the house. I must have did something that she felt that deserved this, but she chased me out of the house, and there was bricks on the side of the apartment complex, and she was throwing them and hurling them at me, and I turned around and one hit me in the head and left a big gash on my head. Of course, that next day I went to school and I had a concussion. I ended up throwing up blood on a table, and I kind of like fell unconscious in my own like vomit. And that's when social services and police officers started getting involved. They showed up at my house and asking me what happened. And of course, you know, I'd say, "Oh, nothing at all." And they're like, "No." And they look at my mom and they'll start bantering back and forth with her. And they'd have exchanges and such. And they'd leave. And my mom would be upset with me because I told somebody what was going on with me. And she'd beat me some more. And she'd say things some more that would hurt me. Finally, by the time I was rounding 7 years old, my mom came to me and she had a little green suitcase. She had all my clothes packed in it and she said, "Let's get in the car." We got in the car. She drove me down to the State House in Massachusetts and she dropped me off and she said, "You're a man now. It's time you go live on your own." And then she peeled off and left me. Sat there in front of this State House, kind of just like, "What is going on here?" And finally, a man by the name of Roger came out. He was a social worker, came out and he grabbed my hand. He said, "Come on, Alon, I think you're going to come with me." And that began my length into foster homes. Like, you know, I started with this is how God loves us and how He aims to love us. And you're probably like, "How is this love?" It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. So I moved into foster homes, and man, I switched foster homes like that. I was one of those kids that, you know, I'd walk into a house, and I remember the first one I walked into, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm black, and the family I was with was white, and this little guy got down on one knee, foster father, and he rubbed my little afro head, and he said, "Hey, Alon, I'm your new foster dad, and this is your new foster mom, and that's your foster brother and sister, and that's your foster dog." And I was like, "You ain't my daddy. You white. And I'm black." I mean, I was defiant as all get out. Defiant as all get out. And I was like, "I'm going to knock you out. And I hate dogs too." And, you know, this angry little kid. I was so angry and full of like just despise for human beings. You want to know why? Because all I felt up until then was hatred, was unwantedness. I felt unworthy and unvalued, and I figured if that's how someone treats me, then why shouldn't I treat everybody else like that? And I'm telling you, I left that foster home in like a couple of days, and I went to another foster home, and same thing would happen over there, and I'd leave that foster home, and I'd head to another foster home. I think calculated somewhere around 21 or so foster homes that I've been in and out of. And so finally I landed in group homes. They're like, Roger came and picked me up. He's like, "Alon, man, no foster home really wants you to be in their house. And so we're going to have to put you in a group home." I don't know if you know about group homes, but they're, you know, the ones I went into were split up in dorms. And each dorm had like 12 or so kids. The first one I went to was the Italian Home for Children in Jamaica Plains, Massachusetts. And it was Catholic background and whatever. So when I pulled up this long winding driveway to this huge brick, looked like a mansion. But when I stepped in, I found out it wasn't a mansion. And it was this huge like statue of Mary. I thought I was going to someplace fancy. But it wasn't. It wasn't fancy at all. It was full of kids who were just like me, who had no hope and no life. And they shoved us together and they were, you know, the state's trying to do what is right and whatnot. But like for me, I was just like, man, these are some good people I can get together with and start a war with. And so I was about this big when I was a little kid. I know I'm a little taller now and I appreciate you giving me that love. But I was really like going like this. Little black cabbage patch doll I used to call myself. It was so funny. But I'd walk up to the biggest dude and I'd just be like, hey man, you want to be my friend? And the kids look at me all weird and I say, you like Transformers and G.I. Joes? Yeah, man, I love Transformers and G.I. Joes. You want to be my friend? Yeah, let's be friends. And like, I just connect with everybody. I was a good connector, right? And I was a good leader. I was a leader of just for the bad way, a negative way, right? And I get everybody together and we'd be sitting at lunch in this huge cafeteria and I'll get all my other leaders together and I'd say, you know what would be funny? If at 5 o'clock, when the staff go to change their shifts, we all act like a bunch of monkeys on crack. And we just start biting and tearing up everybody and throwing things. Wouldn't that be glorious? And all the kids are like, yeah, yeah, that would be glorious. That would be fun. At 5 o'clock we're coming, I'm telling you, we act like a bunch of monkeys. We're jumping on staff members, grabbing, biting, we're just going nuts. They'll calm us all down after, you know, putting us in different rooms and setting us down and holding us down to the ground and be like, who started this? They all point down the line and finally ended up with me. So I got kicked out of that group home. That was real quick. And then from that group home, I went to another group home. And from that group home, I went to another group home. Until finally, my social worker was like, man, Alon, we think there might be something wrong with you in the head. Like, what's going on with you? And they put me in a psychiatric ward. I'll never forget it. Gabriel Hospital. I walked in. The first person I saw was a 17-year-old kid named Mike. And he had this glossed over look on his face. Glossed over look. Empty, deep, dark eyes. I never forget it. He looked at me and I looked at him. And you know, we whispered something. And he was like, you want to learn how to slice your wrist? And I was like, you know, maybe he was joking, but for me, I was like, wow, really? Like, this is where I'm landing at this moment in life? I was like, yeah, sure. And so I walked in with them, and he introduced me into MTV. Never forget it. I was a heavy metal kid before I was into hip-hop. I listened to Black Sabbath. Anybody? Anyone? Journey? Anyone? Metallica? Megadeth? Anyone? Anyone? Come on. No one? Yes, I got a couple of hands. Ah, I'm with you, my brothers and sisters. This is good. This is good. Like just dark, heavy metal music. I was into it, like really big time. It started with this guy, Mike, 17 years old, take me under his wing. And they would sit there and they wouldn't give us any like sharp objects, but man, we'd grab plastic spoons and sporks and we'd go to town on our wrists because we were trying to hurt ourselves to feel something because we felt so numb inside. And for some of us, we're pressing just to end our lives in all sorts of ways. And I thought it was a joke at first. I really did. I thought it was a joke when I first went into my first psychiatric ward and I transferred to my second one. I'm thinking it's a complete joke. It's like, you guys think I'm crazy? Well, fine, let me act crazy. And I would. I'd organize and I'd do a bunch of crazy stuff. I would say things to my psychiatrist that would just try to, like, you know, turn her or him inside out. They'd ask Alon, how are you feeling today? And I'd be like, how are you feeling today? Well, what's on your mind? You tell me what's on your mind. Alon, what are some things that really like trigger you? You trigger me. And I just lunge and just grab and bite and punch. I was an angry, angry kid. But I thought I could be funny by just going down a road I thought people thought I was on and try to block out this anger, actually the reason for it. I remember one day a psychiatrist sat me down. She kind of like didn't really like listen to anything that I was saying because she figured she'd just push through all this junk and get to the real me. One day I was sitting with her, I don't know how many sessions we've had, and she grabbed this huge book and she slams it on her desk. And she said, "This is all about you right here. This is your file, Alon." She opened it up and she began to read it. She says, "This file says you're a liar. And you're really good at lying, Alon." I was like, whatever. Flips a couple pages, says, "Here it says you like to steal. You like to cause trouble. You're violent." I mean, she's just reading things on down the line. And I'm just in my chair like, whatever. So what? And she gets to a part and she says, "Here it says your mom dropped you off, Alon. What do you think about your mom?" And I squirmed in my chair because I felt her getting a little close to my heart that no one's really gotten close to ever. And I was like, "I hate her." And she asked me this next question that sent me into a tailspin. She said, "How about your dad? Where's your dad, Alon?" You know, one of the areas of healing that God really pressed into with me is healing my heart of fatherlessness, of healing my heart of a dad not being there. My dad and I had this relationship, and it went a little something like this. He would show up at our apartment complex on Friday or Saturday afternoon, and he would pick me up and a couple other siblings, and he would put us in the car, and I'd say, Dad, let me tell you what's going on in my life. And he would say, "Shut up." And he would keep driving. We'll pull up to a Burger King or a McDonald's at the time when they served real burgers. And he'd get out the car and he'd say, "Come on in." We'll go in there and he'd say, "Order something." And I'm like, "But Dad, listen, this morning I..." And he'd be like, "Shh, be quiet and just order your food." We order our food and me and my other siblings would sit around a table and we look at each other as we're eating our food like, do we say anything? Do we talk? Like, what is this all about? And when we're done, my father would say, "Hey, get in the car." We hop in the car and we'd drive away, head back to the apartment complex, and he'd open the door and he said, "I'll see you next week." That was the extent of it. The extent of it. Fathers, if you have a kid, they don't really care how much you spend on them, although they trip out when they don't get the new PlayStation or something. It's not really about that. It's not about things. Because remember when we were little and, you know, the new shiny toy would be there on the right and there would be a box and we would be more concerned about the box. How we can get our bodies into it even if it rips. And we don't care about the thing. We care about relationship. We just want a father. We want relationship because that's what we're built for. We're built for relationship with God, with each other. And I craved that with my father, but he wouldn't give it to me. And I hated him for it. I hated him for being neglectful. I hated him for not showing up. On those days when I needed him, when I would wake up in nightmares at foster homes, I hated him. When I'd see other fathers show up and visit their kids and he wasn't there, I hated him because he never taught me to ride a bike. I hated him because he wasn't in my life. And when she asked me that question, I took a dive. And I got up and I got so violently angry and so violently mad. I began to shake, and I remember I walked out of a door, and I slammed the door, and I kicked the wall, and his doctor came by, and he said, "Alon, are you okay?" And I was like, "If nobody wants Alon, then Alon don't want nobody." And something snapped in me that day. Something snapped. And that doctor came by, and I grabbed him by a place you should never grab a man, and I squeezed, and he's like, "Ah!" Like, you know, doctors came, and they grabbed me, and all of a sudden, like, it was like a crazy scene out of a movie. they grab me and they're like, you know, trying to wrestle me down. And I'm only like rounding 9 at this time. And I'm throwing a punch and I'm kicking people and I'm biting and I'm doing all kinds of crazy things. And they grab me and they're like, we gotta put them down in the bed. And they have this bed that has like, you know, straps for your legs and your arms. And they try to put me in it, but my wrists and fists were so small, like they put it on the smallest thing, and I pull it out, you know, they put it back in, like, get the morphine. And this doctor comes by with this morphine, this way to shut your system. I don't know if you've ever been hit with morphine, but it's like, I mean, it's a crazy drug, right? So they're like, hit him with the morphine. And there, in the middle of all this rage and anger and these people like panicking, going, we gotta calm him down. This little nurse named Mary, with long blonde hair, I'll never forget her. She was like this cool woman, but she didn't put up with any of our junk. When I would come by with my stuff and you know, trying to act hard and whatever, she'd be like, Alon, sit down. And I'm like, okay. You know? She came by and she like parted this like group of doctors and nurses. Like, it was like the Red Sea, just like, ah. It was awesome. I'll never forget it. And Mary comes over and she does this wild thing. This wild thing. Mary throws her arms around me. And she begins to hug me. And she says, Alon, we're going to sit here. And I'm not letting go until you're done. And I don't know, man. People, look, I was young. And maybe like, you know, this is all in my head, but I am telling you, I experienced something right there. Because although Mary didn't put up with my junk, Mary had something for me that I just didn't feel anybody had for me. Mary had love. And when she hugged me, I'm telling you, I don't know if Mary was a Christian. I don't know if she was connected with God at all. I don't know what, but I honestly believe in this day that God used Mary to express love towards me, because when she wrapped her arms around me, when she said those words, I felt this heat, this warmth, just kind of like run over me. Just run over me. It was weird. I remember it was like, ah! And I began to bawl. I began to cry. I never experienced this thing called love before. I began to cry. This ball. And I remember I was looking through, and I'm like snots running down my nose and big blurbs of water coming out my eyes. And I'm looking through like, you know, the water, looking at all the doctors, and this is doctor holding the needle with more. He's just like sitting there and it's kind of like squirting out a little bit. And he's just looking at me like, wow, what is going on here? What is going on? And she held me for what seemed like an eternity. Seemed like an eternity. It's probably more like 10 minutes. And when I calmed down, she said, Alon, kind of went a little crazy there, so we got to make sure that you're okay. We observe you. We got to put you in this padded cell. She put me in a padded cell and shut the door. I remember there wasn't windows. It was just a little plexiglass window, and there was actually a one way up at the top. I couldn't reach it, but it was a little plexiglass window way up at the top looking out. I remember looking out to the sky and, remember what I said when I watched all those other people hurt themselves and try to commit suicide, how it was funny? It wasn't funny anymore to me. It wasn't funny anymore. And I began to think, maybe I should end my life. Is this it for me? And I'm searching my mind. All of a sudden, this one thought popped in my head. My mom brought us to church one time, and a pastor at the end of his message, he said something that hit me that day. He said, if you call out to God, he'll save you. If you just call him out, he'll save you. You know, in those moments where we reach our end and we have nothing to hold on to, nothing left to really like grab onto, we try anything, don't we? I thank God that I tried God, because I called. I screamed out at the top of my lungs, God save me, in the middle of a padded cell. I was young. I've been to church a couple of times. My mom, I wasn't considering myself to be a church-going person. I wouldn't consider my deranged family to be church-going people. But I remember that one time, and I'm telling you, when you call on God, he comes in like, ooh, geez. I mean, he rushed towards me. I was supposed to be in that psychiatric home ward for hospital for a long, long time. I was supposed to get out probably until I reached like around 17, 18. I got out 2 weeks later. Went back home. Mom's getting married, right? And she's getting married to this guy, Gene. Me and Gene have a falling out. Just watch how God does this. This is amazing. Me and Gene have a falling out, and my mom went to hit me, and I grabbed her hand when she went to hit me. And for a second there, I was like, I have the power. And she saw it on her face, and she backed up, and I backed up like, she's gonna knock me out, right? So I got myself together, hopped on my little BMX bike that I stole from a friend. I'm so sorry, Eddie. And I rode. I rode all the way back to the Italian home for children. And they kept me there. They got me a new social worker by the name of Paul. And Paul comes in to visit me and he says, Alon, you know, you're going to die here. So we're going to move you out of inner city Boston. We're going to move you to Cape Cod and get you a new family. We're going to get you this thing called Big Brother, Big Sister Association people. They're going to get you a big brother. And I was like, whatever, man. So we hop in a car, we head off to Cape Cod, I'm in a new family, and you know, this time I'm trying to do things a little differently. I've been thinking a lot, you know, I'm trying to do things a little differently. And he says, Alon, you see your big brother in a couple of days. In a few days, this car rolls up to the house, it's a gray station wagon, you know, and I come out, I got my saggy jeans on, and you know, I got a big old, like, you know, shirt on, my hat to the side, almost like I have now, more like this though, off to the side, and I'm looking straight hip-hop, because I went from Megadeth to Run DMC, after Run DMC and Aerosmith did that song, Walk This Way. I was all into hip-hop, right? So I walk out, and I'm like, and here comes, out of this gray car, this six-something, white-haired white guy, listening to 1950s music. If you haven't gotten the picture yet, let me explain in layman's terms. Opposites. Complete opposites. And I stood on that porch and I was like, who, this dude? His name was Ray. Ray came up and he was like, hey, I'm your new big brother. And I was like, no, you're not. Ray's like, what do you want to do today? And I was like, I was so shocked. You ever get like so surprised you can't think straight? I was so shocked. I was like, ice cream. Let's get ice cream. He said, all right, bud. Got in the car. He drove me to the nearest ice cream parlor and he got me ice cream. Brought me back and he was like, hey, man, we're going to do this again, you know? And I was like, okay. But I thought. It took me a week and I thought, and I was like, oh, I'm going to throw him for a loop. Let's just see how good this guy is. So Ray comes out, you know, I come out on the porch, hat to the side, and Ray hops out the car, listening to his 1950s music, and I hop in the car, and he's like, where do you want to go? And I was like, I want a hamster. Thought I'd throw him off. Ray, okay. Ray drives me to Kmart, and Kmart actually used to have a pet department when Kmarts were around. Am I that old? Okay, you guys feel me. Okay, so we pull up in there, and Ray goes, pick one out. And I was like, are you serious? He's like, yeah, pick out. You said you wanted a hamster. Get a hamster. And so I got a hamster. Her name is Daisy. I'll tell you about Daisy later. She's another story from some other time, right? And it just threw me off. I was like, what in the world? And so Ray was like, do you play any sports? And I said, yeah. He's like, what do you play? And I was like, I play baseball. I suck at baseball. I suck. And he's like, well, I'm going to come to your next game. When's your next game? So I told him. And Ray shows up at my next game. And I'm out in, I think it was left field, right? If I remember right. Left field, center, right? Any baseball players out there? Anyone? Okay, I'm just going to say it's left field. So I'm out here in left field, and I'm a left-handed person, and I'm so poor, I can't afford to have a glove for my right hand. So I use, like, some old right-handed glove for left-handed people, right, like, on this hand. And so here's the picture. Guy hits the ball, shoots it out to me. I go, I run, I catch the ball, I take the glove off, I open the glove, grab the ball, and I throw it. And by that time, the person who hit the ball is rounding home. It was really bad. Ray watched this whole game, and Ray came up to me after the game, and he's like, "Alon, man, you really tried. Got to give it to you, bud, but this is not going to do." I said, "Okay." He's like, "Come with me." And so we hop in the car. We drive to Sporting Goods and get out the car, and Ray walks me into the store, and I'm telling you, I feel like I am in athletic heaven. Okay, I'm smelling the new leather. I'm watching, like, you know, people walking around with new clothing, athletic clothing, and I see a line of basketballs, which I'm not good at all, and I see the soccer balls, and I'm like, that's my sport, really? And then I see the baseball aisle. Ray walks me down, and he goes, "Pick any glove you want." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, pick any glove you want." Now, to you, that might not mean like much. But to me, it was an act of love that I didn't know what to do with. So in my confusion, I got angry. And I got sad, and I started crying, and I'm shaking. And he's like, "What's wrong, Alon?" I'm like, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "Because I love you. God loves you. God wants to show you how much he loves you." Got me a glove. And from that moment on, man, I loved Ray. I saw him as real. Matter of fact, when I ran away from my last foster home, guess whose house I ran to? Ray's. 12 o'clock at night, I come knocking on that door. Ray opens the door and he's like, "Alon's here." I know he probably got a call from the foster family. I know now, all right? But then I was just so shocked. I was like, I thought he was going to be mad at me. He's like, "Alon's here. Hey, you want some food? I mean, it's 12 o'clock at night. Hey, waking up the house. Hey, Alon's here. Let's have him in." He was like, "Do you want to stay here?" And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "If you want to stay here, you're going to have to go to church." I was like, no. "Well, you can always go back to your foster home." "Oh, dude, I will stay. I will go to church. I will go to church with you." So he brought me to church that weekend, and I met his pastor. He's an ex-gang member, ex-drug dealer, 6-foot-something, black belt in Taekwondo. They let anybody be a pastor these days. So come to me with this deep voice. He's like, "Are you Alon?" And I'm like, "Yeah, man." He's like, "Ray told me about you. Next Sunday, I'm going to show up at your house, 6 o'clock, with a donut and coffee. You're going to come with me. We're going to set up the church. We're going to talk Jesus, all right?" And I literally, I'm not messing around. I'm not trying to hype up the story. But my response was only, "Dude, we could do whatever you want. Just don't eat me." Like, "Just don't eat me, man." And this dude, between him and Ray, was just awesome how God was tag teaming. He was like John the Baptist, and like Ray was more like Jesus. And this guy, like, he was hardcore. He'd show up with me, a donut and a coffee. We'll drive to the church. We're setting up chairs. And he's like, "Well, Alon, tell me about your mom." And I'm like, "Oh, man, psychiatrist's office all over again." I was like, "I hate her. She hurt me physically. She said things that no mom should ever say to their kid. I hate her." And he wouldn't respond like the psychiatrist. He'd actually say, "You know what? I can understand, man. But that's not what God thinks about your mom." And then he would share the gospel. He would do this every weekend. He asked me a question, and then he just throw the gospel at me. Just throw it at me. One day he said, "Tell me about your dad." And I just, I hate him. And he would say, "That's not what God thinks about your dad." And then he would share the gospel. Finally, one day, he was setting up chairs. He's like, "Alon, you know what your problem is? You think you've done something to deserve this love that God is showing you." It's like, "But you haven't." She's like, "You're just like the rest of us humans. Not really deserving God's love, but he showed it to us. And he continues to show it to us because he loves us. Matter of fact, he loves us so much that he committed the ultimate sacrifice and he gave his son Jesus Christ for you and I. To live, to die, to rise. So that there is a chance for us to have a relationship with him. You want to talk about love? That's real love, Alon. It was God that got you out of that psychiatric home. It was God that maneuvered things so that you end up in a place where you meet a man that you thought you'd never connect with. And you end up falling in love with him because he loved you. Just so that you can meet me and I can tell you about this God who's been loving you since day one. And I kid you not, 14 now, I'm setting up chairs and I'm putting chairs down. I started crying and it made sense to me. And I said, tell me about this Jesus. And there in that middle school gym where we were meeting as a church, I gave my life to Christ. And he's changed me since. I mean, so much so that I met my mom when I was 16. And I looked her in the eye and I said, Mom, I forgive you. I met my dad when I was 16 and I looked my dad in the eye and I said, Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. They told me that I would grow up and that I would be like a womanizer and beat what could be my wife. I've never hit my wife. I love that woman with all my heart. They told me I'd be a deadbeat dad. No, ma'am. No, sir. My life has changed because of the love of God that hit my life. I have four kids who since day one that I've held in my arms and I've loved and I've cherished. I watched them grow and I am in their lives whether they want me to at times or not. I'm there. What does this? What does this? What rebuilds trust in a little kid's heart that's been broken and smashed to pieces? What helps somebody imagine better? What helps somebody get hope inside their heart and illuminates it? What helps somebody to see in the mirror not nothing when they look in the mirror, but they see someone who's valued, who's loved, who's heard? What does this? Faith, hope, and the greatest of these is love. What helps a young man experience love in a way that he understands now that no matter what's going on in his life, his Father in heaven, he has a heart that swells with love for him when he thinks about him and he smiles in delight. What does that? Only the love of God. Paul's writing to the Roman church and he says, what can separate us from God's love? And he throws out a huge list, and I like to throw out a huge list to you. Is it your circumstance? Is it your family background? Is it your brokenness and the brokenness around you? Is it war? Is it famine? Is it who's the president and who's not? What separates us from the love of God? It is our skin color. Is it whether you're a man or a woman? What is it that separates us from the love of God? I love Paul because he throws out this huge list to the Roman church and he ends with this. He says, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not demons, not principalities, nothing. No man, no woman, no thing, no circumstance can separate us from the love of God. God saw. He saw me. He saw my path. And he was like, not today. Not today. Why? Only because I love him with all my heart. And he looks at you where you sit even now, whether you know it or not. And he says, nothing, nothing can stop me from loving you. Nothing. Nothing. What does this? What builds trust, faith? What helps a little kid imagine more hope? What helps a man experience delight and honor in ways he's never experienced? Love is only the love of God. Only. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment with me. This might be new to you, but I just want to give you a chance. I want to give you a chance to respond to what you heard. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, like, he's having us close our eyes. What, are we going to levitate out of our seats? No. Sometimes we just got to get quiet. Sometimes just we got to just close out the rest of the world. So I invite you to, if you want, just close your eyes for a moment. And let's just respond to what God's doing. What are you saying this morning? Maybe you're here and, you know, I don't want to assume everybody in the church knows Jesus and accepted him into their lives. I don't want to assume that. So maybe you're here and you're hearing me talk and you're like, man, I don't have that relationship with God. I don't. The way you talk, man, I'm interested. I'm interested in God who loves me. And maybe like me, you're at a place where you're ready to recognize that God is the only person for you. Maybe you recognize that there is a need, like I did when I was 14, for God to be in my life. And if that's you sitting here, I just want you to encourage you to respond to that. To respond to that. To respond to it. You know, Paul said when he was writing to the church, he said, you know, whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. In other words, what he's saying is like, look, you just got to believe and you just got to tell it that Jesus is for you. Welcome him. Open your heart. Fling the doors of your heart wide open and let him in. And if you do, my friend, woman, man, young person, older person, it doesn't matter where you're at in life, he'll walk right in and he'll begin a process of love and transformation that you've never experienced before. So maybe you're like, well, how do I do that? I'm going to say a prayer. And maybe you want to follow me along in that prayer and make it your own. Maybe you just like to say, Jesus, here I am, right here on this Sunday morning. And I'm hearing you. And I want to receive you. Would you come into my life? Would you lead me? Would you let your love flow over me and change me? I welcome you. I accept you. I believe in you. I'm yours. Without looking around, folks, if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, or like maybe you're like saying, you know what, I just wanted to reconnect with God in that prayer. If that's you, can you throw your hand up for me really quick? Without anybody looking around so we don't make people feel weird. Good. I see a hand. That's cool. Cool. Anyone else? This is good. It's good. Man, I'm lights are bright. It's good. You can put your hands down. If you raise your hand, my friend Ross is going to be here over here in a second, and he would just like you to meet him so that he can pray with you. For others who feel like, you know, God was doing something in you or saying something to you while I was speaking, after the first song of baptism, there's going to be people here to pray. And where should they go? Just out here in the front. You want to come forward and get prayer after the first song of baptism. I and other people, we would love to pray with you and connect with you. Thank you so much for letting me get vulnerable and share my story. I hope it blessed you. And you see that God loves our city. God loves you. And so we should love them. Amen.
If you're one of the people today who made a commitment and raised your hand and said, I really want to follow Jesus, we would love to pray for you. You can come to me, come to Lonnie, come to any of the prayer team down here. In fact, if you made that commitment today, one of the next steps you'll want to consider is publicly being baptized, declaring, taking that action to say, yes, publicly, I'm a follower of Jesus. And you can do that now. You can come back for second service. You can do that, or you can do that in the future. Thank you so much for being here. God bless. We're going to start a new series next week called Everyday Wisdom. We're going to be looking at Proverbs. We tend to go through life, and all of us, I think, could admit we make some really good decisions, and we make some really bad decisions. I know I have. And learning wisdom and how to follow God in wisdom is all about making more good decisions. And so invite your friends. We'll love to see you next week. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon audio. If you're loving Quest Podcast, let us know on Facebook or Twitter by using the hashtag GoToQuest. For more information on Quest, who we are, what God is doing here, or if you would like to help support Quest financially, please visit us at GoToQuest.org. That's GoToQuest.org. Thanks for listening.